stand. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. As you're turning there, just remember that we're trying to learn the history of the early church and how they changed the world. And so just get a good outline of the book of Acts and recognize that God wants us to be a faithful people and lift up his name by living out his word. And so when we do that, it will, again, do great things in our society, do great things in our community, in our church. And I know God's going to do a great work in us if we'll simply do as God desires. And so let me read to you out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternion of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made for without ceasing of the church of God and for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not know that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for the power of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the difference you made in the lives of so many. And so, Lord, today as we look at your word, that you would help us to recognize and be conformed to that, that we would too trust in you, that we'd be a people of prayer, that we'd people simply follow you with all of our hearts. So, Lord, today I pray that you would move us mightily. You bring great conviction in this place. Lord, I pray that you would turn us from our ways and turn us to your ways. Again, Lord, as we read, we thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that little poem. It says, I've never seen my preacher's eyes, though with light they may shine. For when he prays, he closes eyes, and when he preaches, I close mine. I think maybe Brother Dennis wrote that, amen. Well, just know you're in good company, because when we look at the life of Peter, we find him sleeping at the most unusual times. If we go to the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 32, he was sleeping on the day of the transfiguration when Christ was being transferred or transfigured, and finally he woke up and saw that and began to worship. So he was kind of sleeping during worship. And then we find at the end of Christ's ministry that he's sleeping on in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sleeping when he should be praying. We also find now he's in prison in this particular chapter, and he's sleeping again. But the Lord is going to wake him up in this particular chapter by the angel Lord. It's going to change his life. He's going to recognize a great new thing in his life, and it's going to change him to continue to serve the Lord faithfully. And so I hope that happens to us, that we will wake from our slumbers, that we will be moved by the power of God, that we will be a different people when we leave here, recognizing and knowing the power of God and what he has for our life. And so let's look at this passage and draw some things out of this. Notice the first thing I really want you to see. There's the persecution of the church, the persecution teaching the church. Yes, the gospel had get started in the book of Acts chapter 2. It began to spread. By Acts chapter 4, there was 3,000 got saved, then 4,000, and so the church is multiplying. But every time the church multiplies, lo and behold, persecution arises. And so we find that same thing in this chapter, that we find great persecution. Notice first, the persecution comes from the crown. The persecution comes from the crown. When you read verse 1, it says, Now by the time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And so we recognize Herod right off the bat. You may have recognized the name Herod from when Jesus was a baby. Herod the Great tried to kill Jesus by having all the kids killed 2 years and under. You know that story well. But the problem is there's a lot of Herods found in the book of the Bible. The problem goes back to Herod the Great, the one I just mentioned. He had 10 different wives, and those wives had children. And so each of those children many times were named Herod. And those Herod did different things as well. One of those sons was Herod's Antipas. He's the guy that killed John the Baptist. He was cousin or kind of a nephew or a cousin to this guy right here. This guy is not good either. This guy is the one that wants to kill others and please the crowds and not the Lord himself. Herod Agrippa. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. And so we find in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And so we recognize he wants to vex the church or vex certain leaders. And so he simply begins to try to cut off the head of the leadership. And so you recognize James. James is the brother of John. And if you remember back in the Gospels, the three favorite of Jesus, kind of bad to say, but they were with him all the time, Peter, James, and John. And so we know James has just been killed. And now Peter's taken in, and it is not good. So you may ask again, why these two? Well, again, they were leaders of the church, and we recognize that Jesus told them there's going to be troubles and trials. Matter of fact, James and John, remember, they wanted to sit at the high place with Jesus, and he says, hey, are you willing to be baptized with the same baptism I'm baptized? And they said, oh, yeah, well, this baptism he was speaking about is being killed for the ministry's sake. And so we recognize it is always troubling when those in leadership positions, those in government positions, take aim at Christianity. If you look back around the world, we recognize this is still taking place today. In 2024, according to the Open Doors Ministry report, 380 million Christians were persecuted. 4,476 Christians killed in 2024, and 4,744 detained or in prison. And we recognize and say, oh, that is a terrible, terrible number. And it is. And sometimes we look away, but we also must recognize that sometimes it hits closer to home than we think. I'm reminded in our time of COVID and how the government saying the church could not meet on Sundays, and yet they allowed the bars to still be open, and thought, what's going on here? So we know there's some type of bias. And then some years ago, Kendra Turner, she made a statement. Somebody sneezed in her class and said, bless you, and she was sent out. And so we see small little things like that. So what do you do when the government goes against the body of believers, when the government is against the church? Well, we have scripture that talks about this. Let me just tell you, the first thing we ought to do is pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 reminds us. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And then he tells us why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we must pray for those in leadership positions. Now you think about all the leadership in the United States, those, the president and his cabinet and Congress, we should be a people of prayer. Secondly, the Bible speaks about we should honor them. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, honor all men. Now remember, this is the guy writing in 1 Peter that was in prison. So he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then Paul writes in Romans 13, 1 through 4, about let every subject be every soul be subject unto higher powers. And he speaks about this idea that those in leadership are ordained by God. But let me remind you that yes, we are to pray and honor and follow, but when it comes down to following the king rather than the King of Kings, we must always follow the Lord Jesus. Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we recognize that we should follow the Lord. So there's the persecution from the crown, but now there's the persecution from the crowd. Persecution from the crowd. Verse 3 says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He saw that it pleased the crowd, you may say. And so we recognize that the Jews were against those Christians. Jesus also predicted this in John 16:33. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace in the world. You shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so we recognize there are people against Christianity. And I want you to understand that the world will always be against Christ's church. That's not really a problem because we know that it's overcome by the power of Christ. As long as it stays on the outside, the problem, and I want to kind of dig this just a little bit, is when it starts on the inside. We must be as one in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 3:25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So let me just encourage you, when we face persecution on the outside, we must hold firm to this idea that we should be as one in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of what Abraham Lincoln said when he picked up on these words, and he said the same thing about our nation in 1858, a house divided cannot stand. We must hold together. But there's another place of persecution that we find, not just from the on the outside and those on the inside of the church, but sometimes in our life. And here's where the danger is, that when we begin to let ourselves be our own enemies. You've heard that saying before, we are our own worst enemies. And so when we have evil desires or low expectations, sometimes we allow things to move us in the wrong direction. And so we must fight that good fight and keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And I think that's what we'll see in the church today. And so there was a lot of persecution. And so notice what happens in this persecution. Again, let me read verse 3. It says, "And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. For then were the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quartermain of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." And so now we find that Peter finds himself locked in jail, held by 4 guards, which rotated 4 times a day, and so 16 guards overall. And so what would happen was 2 guards would come in and chain themselves to the prisoner, and 2 guards would stand at the door making sure nothing took place, that he was secure. This took place probably for days because he locks him up and he waits for the unleavened bread time to pass, and then he's going to bring him out to simply cut his head off. It's not going to be good. And so again, I think about persecution in our lives, and we must, again, keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Maybe today you feel like you're overwhelmed with things, that you're overwhelmed with life. Maybe it's your marriage or finances or your children or your job. Something's going as it should not be. Trust in the Lord. He can deliver you like none else can. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Sooner or later, God will deliver. Sooner or later, God has this best plan for you. And let me remind you, you say, "Well, he didn't deliver James." Well, he did in a way. James' time was done on the earth. James was delivered to the Lord above. Now, I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So here's the good news for the believers out there, for those that love Christ, for those who are called, that God in your circumstance will deliver. He may carry you home to glory, which in our vast thinking may not seem as good, but it is far superior to what we have right here. Or he will let you live another day to establish and carry out his great plan. Let me remind you also what Paul says about our persecutions and our hardships and our trials. In Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul knows, and Peter knows, and James finds out that no matter what happens, it will be good. If we're carried to heaven, it will be great. If we stay here, it will be great too, and we'll serve the Lord as long as we can. And so just know there is persecution out there. Stay faithful in the Lord. Focus on him. Secondly, not just the persecution of the church, but now the prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. One apostle is dead, James. The next one is waiting on a beheading. What does the church need to do? It will call on the name of the Lord. Notice the practice of prayer. I love verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." But prayer. One of these days, I'm going to preach a sermon. Don't take this the wrong way. The 5 biggest buts in the Bible. There's some great big buts in the Bible. There's some things that happened, but God overcame. But prayer was made. But God interceded. I'm telling you, there's some great things that God does for us. When we think things are hopeless, God can step in and change everything. How good that is. And so the church began to pray, but prayer was made. The early church prayed because there was great power in association with prayer. If you remember Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They prayed in Acts 4, and the place was shaken. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We see all through the Bible how prayer was made and lives were changed. Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven and consumed a sacrifice he made. Daniel was a man of prayer and delivered from the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown in that fiery furnace. I know they were praying. Jesus prayed and Lazarus rose from the dead. Over and over again, we see how the church prayed and things took place. Matter of fact, I wonder how much we truly pray about things in our life. Do we pray about the big things? Probably. How about the small things? I'm convinced that our life would be so much different if we prayed about everything, especially our choices in life. You look to the Bible, there were some praying for a good wife. Abraham's servant prayed, and he saw Rebekah for his servant to be married to. I think about family disputes. Jacob prayed for his brother Esau, mine, who was mad for 20 years, and it subsided. In a battle, Moses prayed, and the great army was defeated. We recognize there is power in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them." I wonder, would you recognize today that we need prayer? Would you call on the Lord Jesus to give you wisdom and guidance and power to fight the good fight? They believed and had a practice of prayer. But secondly, notice their persistence of prayer. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, he was kept in prison, Peter was, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God in him." Now that word, without ceasing, is a unique word. It's ektenes. The base word there is tenio, and it means to reach or stretch forward. So, since we're talking about prison, there's a good scenario there. Think about prison bars, and you're in prison, and you can see the keys hanging on the wall, and you're stretching forth to reach the keys. You almost got it. You keep on stretching and stretching. That's the word that he's using for prayer, persistent prayer, that we must keep on stretching until we get our prayer answered. And so we find ourselves reaching and straining for things. Sometimes we just find out that we pray a couple of times and we quit, and our prayers are not answered as we should have them answered. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, everything must be done by prayer. Pray without ceasing. James chapter 5, verse 13, I've mentioned this already, but it says, "If any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And he goes on to say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I wonder, would we truly pray and ask God to intervene? The Lord said he would do great things. John chapter 14, verse 13 says, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And so the power of prayer is going to work great things. They, the world, had bars, had chains, had soldiers, but those things could not overcome the power of prayer. And in your life today, you may be facing great things like that and think there's no way. I'm telling you, by the power of prayer, things can be overcome. Sometimes we just fail to see what God can do. I wonder today, will we be a people that persistently pray? Well, notice that there's also the priority of prayer. At the end of verse 12 says, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many. And so we find ourselves gathered together and praying. You know, there's just something good about coming together with other believers to pray. There's just something good about gathering together on the Lord's Day to say a prayer for somebody. There's something good about coming together as a body of believers to pray. And so we ask the Lord just to do mighty things in our life. And yet again, we find that we are not praying as we should. So I wonder what those enemies of prayer would be. Why don't we pray? I just took some time and thought about this. And prayer should have a priority in our life. And so when we don't pray, it's because it's not a priority. We don't take the time to do as we should. Matter of fact, we allow ourselves to be pushed in a corner before we actually begin to pray. I don't know how many times I've been at the hospital before, and a doctor would come in. I'd be with the patient there, and the doctor would come in with bad news and say, We've done all we can do. But then somebody reminded us, we can pray. And someone else would sometimes say, is that all there is? And the answer is yes. That is all there is. By the power of prayer, I've seen people that they said there was no hope and no way stand and live like never before. I'm telling you, there is power in prayer because there's a priority in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to make a priority of prayer. Secondly, prayer should be focused. Notice they prayed unto God for him. They were directing their prayer to God for a specific thing. Now, I think I shared this a couple of Wednesday nights ago in our Bible study, that sometimes in my prayer life and probably in your prayer life, we kind of lose our focus. We think about, well, I need to go, Lord, help Aunt Sally in the hospital in Lake Butler, and you know she's in a bad way, and I need to, Lord, go visit her. And then, well, while I'm there, Lord, I need to start by the hardware store and pick up some bolts. And on the way back, I need to go by the Dollar General and get some milk. And before you know it, we lost our focus of prayer. They did not. They focused on this idea of prayer and called on God for him. And lastly, prayer should be done in faith. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We are called to be a people that believe in the power of prayer. James chapter 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. We must believe what we pray. We must call on the Lord, knowing that God is able to deliver. And so we find that they do that. They will be praying, and there will be an answer that comes to the door. I like verse 13. They're praying and praying and praying and praying. Lord, help Peter. They done killed one apostle. Now they're going to kill another. Lord, help him, help him, help him. But notice 13. We're going to find that he gets loose. Verse 13 says, and Peter knocked on the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Now, I'm just telling you, it's kind of like us today sometimes. We're praying for something, and Lord, behold, the Lord answers the prayer. Peter gets out. He comes and says, I've got to go share this. He goes where he knows they're praying, and he knocks on the door. Rhoda says, who is it? He says, it's Peter. She says, who? It is Peter. Who y'all praying for? Excitedly, she goes back and tells the whole prayer congregation, hey, the Lord has answered our prayers. Peter's at the door. They said, you're crazy. You ever done that? You're praying and fail to realize that God has answered your prayers. Matter of fact, they probably said, get back to praying. Peter needs to get out. And yet he already is. How good it is that God has mercy and grace. And lo and behold, they recognized finally their prayers were opened. I like what they saw at the end there. They were astonished. They recognized God had intervened. And I'm telling you today, if you'll trust in the Lord, if you'll follow him, if you'll pray, if you'll seek his face, God has a plan for all of us. And man, how good it is when you're in the will of God. Well, here's the last thing. Not just the persecution of the church, not just the prayer of the church, but now notice the praise of the church, the praise of the church. The Lord, again, does mighty things. And lo and behold, we find that he works in unusual ways. First, Peter is freed. Now notice, first, he is freed from his cares. Again, verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but if it's my last night, I'm probably up fretting a little bit. I'm probably trying to look around and say, what can I use for a key to quietly unlock these chains? I'm going to figure out me a way to somehow spring out. I'm trying to figure out a way to get out. But not old Peter. He is not figuring. He is not fighting. He's not fault finding. He's not faithless. He's sound asleep. I like that passage. Peter writes later on, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. I'm telling you, in the midst of your troubles and trials, cast your care upon the one who cares and can do something about your life. He is sleeping because he understands the power of God. Sound asleep. He is free from his cares, but secondly, he is free from his captivity. We recognize by the power of God, something's going to take place. A supernatural action. Verse 7 says, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and the chains fell off him his hands. Can you imagine the scene? There he is. He has a soldier chained to his right hand, a soldier chained to his left hand. There's prison doors right there. On the outside are two more guards, and they had their eyes on him, supposedly, amen. And lo and behold, the angel comes in, light fills the place, and the chains fall off. And the guards stay asleep. How amazing that is. Notice, but it even gets better. Verse 10 says, they were past the first and second ward. They came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them its own accord. I like that word, own accord. In the Greek, it is automaeus. Guess what? That's where we get our word automatic from. It was the first automatic door. In Scripture, amen. I don't know if the angel had a click or something. I don't know what it was. But that thing just opened up and they walked through by the power of God. The Lord. We sing that song about chain breakers and door openers. That's the Lord himself that does these things. Verse 9 says, he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And again, he's thinking to himself, this can't be real. I can't really be seeing. He thinks he's dreaming again. But verse 11 says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hands of Herod. I wonder in this contemplation, I bet this is true. I wonder why he said, he did not deliver James, but he's delivered me. I often wonder why that is, and we can have many speculations, but I'm thinking James' life fulfilled its ministry, now taken up to glory. And Peter has yet some work to do. Now, he's no longer mentioned anywhere else in the book of Acts, except maybe Acts chapter 15, where it's called, the word is Simeon, which probably really means Simon. But he's not really mentioned any other time beyond that. But his work is not done. Matter of fact, he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter, those great words which still inspire us today. And so God has a plan for him. And let me remind you, if you're alive today, if you're an unbeliever, God's being patient. If you read that passage in the scripture, it speaks about, he's not willing that any should perish, but long-suffering to us. He's waiting for you to come to him. And if you are a believer, just know he has a plan for you to serve, a plan for you to live, a plan for you to be used by him. We must follow the Lord Jesus. Not only is Peter free, but secondly, Herod is finished. Herod is finished. Now, verse 18 says this, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, what became of Peter. And when Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. Now, the soldiers will first be killed. I often have hard feelings about this in one sense, or mixed emotions. See, it was execution day. Herod had called all the people and said, we're going to herald it that we're going to also kill Peter. Everybody come. And so we got a big crowd outside. He sends for Peter. Lo and behold, get there. No Peter. And I'm reminded they've had 16 guys watch him. Why? Because in Acts chapter 4 or 5, I can't remember now, he just like vanished in one sense and started preaching again. And so we find these soldiers were put around them. And we find there's going to be no small stir what took place with these guys. And then, when Herod comes in, they were put to death. And again, I kind of feel bad for those soldiers when I reminded it really matters whose side you're on. People think, well, I don't have to be Christian or I don't have to be that. I can just kind of be my own type of person. And I don't have to be all in. I'm telling you, Jesus said this, if you are not with me, you're against me. And so we need to follow Christ Jesus. You may be thinking, well, what's going to happen if they don't guard him? What's going to happen if they refuse? Maybe they'll be put to death there. Or now they are being put to death. Which one gives? Let me just tell you from my life. I would rather die on the Lord's side going for Christ than going against him. You say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm telling you, you ought to follow the Lord Jesus. And so they are killed. Secondly, Herod is stricken down. When you read verse 20, it says this. Kind of moves a few days later. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him in one accord, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desire peace, because their country was nourished of the king's country. And it set upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, made an oration in them. Verse 22 says, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not glory, or gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. And so sometimes later, Herod goes to this other country because they had done something against him. They made friends and know, we need you, come in. And so he's given this speech, and the people of that place said, hey, this is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of God. And because Herod did not give God glory, he was stricken right there. Notice, he was not killed for killing James. He was killed because he did not give God honor and glory. I'm reminded of Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And so we find that this man receives judgment for the things that he's done. And we also need to recognize that God has this thing that he loves for us to do, and that is to honor him. And when we steal God's glory and we steal God's honor, it is not good. We recognize today that God wants us to be found faithful and to give him all honor and glory. I wonder today, does our life truly honor him? Do we give him glory? Do we follow him and lift him up? Or is it about something else? Galatians chapter 6 reminds us in verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. For he that sows to this flesh shall flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as he has done, whether it be good or bad. So let me ask you, do you recognize in your life that it gives glory to God? Do you lift up the Lord? Do you make it all about him or something else? But here's the last thing we find there, that the church is on fire. That the church is on fire. When you read verse 22 or 24, it says this, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, this is the same phrase we've seen in Acts chapter 6 when it said that the word of God increased and multiplied. And so we find that the word of God, the gospel, goes forth. It grows in a powerful way, and multitudes of people get saved. It's amazing today, that same word that multiplied, the same word that went out, the same word that was proclaimed in those days is still proclaimed today, which means the same God that saved others saves today. Keeps us from this idea of bondage and imprisonment and sets us free. Oh, how we should live for the Lord. I like Charles Wesley, one of the great preachers of yesteryear. He was thinking about a salvation which took place in 1738. And he wrote this great song or this great poem and put it to words. But the fourth stanza says this, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quick ray, I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. He probably thought about Acts chapter 12, thought about the prison he was in and how God set him free. So maybe today you're here and you feel like you've been imprisoned by the world. I'm telling you, God can set you free. He can put you on that right path. He can break the chains. He can lead you in that path into everlasting life if you'll simply follow him. So let me end with this. Whose side are you on today? There is no middle ground with the Lord. God is calling you to follow him. He is calling you to be on his side. How will you answer the Lord? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and think about your life. It is so easy to think about others. So easy to think about who is right and who's not. But on that day of judgment, it's going to be me that stands before the Lord. It's going to be you that stands before the Lord. It's going to be those individuals that stand before the Lord. And you're not going to be able to point to anybody else but yourself. So I wonder today, whose side are you on? Are you trying to take the middle ground? Can you hear God calling, follow me? And if so, are you doing so with all your heart? Are you living for the Lord as you should? I wonder, will you respond to the call of God today? Will you simply be found faithful in his life as he wants you to be? Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for the time of invitation. We thank you, Lord, for those that will make decisions. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be on your side. So, Lord, I pray like those other Christians did, that we pray for the chains to be loose, the bars to be open, and that all would simply follow you with all their heart. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.